more than all 30 volumes of the Encyclopedia Britannica combined. And the entire amoeba has as much information in its DNA as 1,000 complete sets of Encyclopedia Britannica. In other words, if you were to spell out all of the A, T, C, and G in the unjustly called primitive amoeba, as Dawkins describes it, the letters would fill 1,000 complete sets of an encyclopedia. Now, we must emphasize that these 1,000 encyclopedias do not consist of random letters, but of letters in a very specific order, just like encyclopedias. What is the chance that you could randomly put letters in an encyclopedia and produce an encyclopedia? What would be the odds of that? I don't know that you could calculate the odds that you could just throw letters in type letters in an encyclopedia and just and the order be there and the subject and it be an ABC order and all of that. What would be the odds of that? So when we read an encyclopedia, we say there's some kind of intelligent design behind it. But yet we want to believe and teach that randomly that all of this happened and it's created such a vast creation in the world today. The single cell amoeba, the DNA would fill 1,000 encyclopedias. One single cell amoeba. A bunch of them in an inch. What about your DNA? Wonder what it would feel. So we either have to say all of that randomly happened, or there is an intelligent design behind that. It doesn't matter what you call it. I mean, some people say, well, it was intelligent design, but it was an alien. I understand. Okay. You can choose to believe that this world was created by aliens if you want to. I choose to believe that it was created by God. Amen. So why should I believe in God? Because the odds of evolution, that all of this DNA is just out there and it fell into place so intricately and so perfectly, the odds of that are astronomical. And again, just think how hard it would be just to randomly put letters in an encyclopedia and produce an intelligent encyclopedia. The odds are astronomical. There has to be an intelligent design. His name is God. He's not Mort from Ork. His name is God. Okay? If there is a God, then why should I believe in the Bible? Now, there's a whole lot more information that you can, if you're interested in looking into that. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. He goes through tons of stuff and disputes a lot of different things. And he does it not from a biblical standpoint, but from a scientific and logical standpoint. And proves that the chances that there is a God is astronomical. Okay, so, but that answers that question. Why should I believe in God? Because everything in creation points to an intelligent design. Okay, then why should I believe in the Bible? I want to give you 10 reasons why you should believe in the Bible. Write these down if you want to. Number one is called the Bible's oneness. The Bible is not just one book, but it contains 66 books written by over 40 authors over 2,000 year period. Now that's pretty astronomical, okay? Written over a 2,000 year period, yet from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible proclaims one truth, one plan of salvation, and one code of ethics. Now that's, what are the odds of that? That's pretty astronomical. Number two, it is the Bible's indestructibility. Throughout history, kings have directed campaigns to root the Bible out of their kingdoms. Emperors have declared war to destroy the Bible. I mean, the Bible is the most attacked book in our society. There have been books that have been burned and lost forever. There have been the writings of lots of authors that have been condemned as heretics, and their writings have been burned and destroyed and disappeared, and we no longer have them. And there have been more than one king and more than one emperor that his goal was to wipe the Bible out and to destroy the Bible. But you know what? Ever since the printing press, the Bible remains the most read book throughout the world. Now, what is behind that? What is it that there's behind that that makes this such an incredible book? I believe that it's God's Word. I believe that God has supernaturally preserved it throughout the centuries, that you and I can have it so casually in our lap. We can have as many translations as we want. We can have it in as many languages as we want to have it in. The Bible is the most read book in history. And it won't be destroyed. The third reason is the Bible's universality. The Bible speaks to people from all types of cultures, continents, centuries, backgrounds, languages, ages, occupations. It not only relates, but it also speaks powerfully to stop sinners, renew hearts, and lead people to God. In fact, let's say it this way. The Bible is relevant to everyone, no matter what their background, no matter what their age, no matter what their culture, it is not dated. The Bible is not dated. Now, some of our translations may be dated, but the message of the Bible is eternal. Amen. You know why? Because I believe it's the Word of God. I believe it's God's gift to us. Number four is the Bible's inexhaustibility. Hundreds, thousands of Bible commentaries have been written. I wonder how many sermons have been preached. I mean, you would think that you would have by now, in the 2,000 years of the church age, that we would have exhausted the intelligence and the insight of the Bible. That we would have learned everything that there is to know about the Bible. Yet every author that is written, every sermon that's being preached, still we are discovering new insights into the Word of God. You know why? Because it is the Word of God, and it continually speaks to our hearts. It's inexhaustible for where you are at in your spiritual growth. Number five is the Bible's honesty. You know, if I were writing a book about myself, you know what I'd do? I'd paint a good picture of me. I wouldn't tell you about my weaknesses. I wouldn't tell you about my sins. I would make me look good. And that's what books that are authored by men have a tendency to do. They're trying to sell something. They're trying to portray something. And they always try to put it in the best light that they can. The Bible is not that way at all. In fact, many of the authors of the books told up their life and they told their testimony, and they didn't always make themselves look good. I mean, if you were trying to sell to the world that Christianity is the way of God, would you talk about John the Baptist, a guy who lived in the wilderness, wore camel hair suits, ate bugs and wild honey, bug stains in his teeth? Is that the way that you try to sell something? The Bible is totally honest about the sins of man. You know what? It doesn't even put Christ in a wonderful selling light all the time, because it talks about certain aspects of things that he taught that was controversial. And if you're just trying to sell a religion, you always make everything look lovely. But there's one time Jesus spoke to his followers and said, you know what? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. He was very controversial sometimes. The Bible didn't hide that. It put it all in there. You know why? Because I believe it's the Word of God. I believe the Bible is real. I believe it's something that we can trust. The next one is that is the Bible's scientific accuracy. Now, I know science has attacked the Bible. And they'll say, you know, the Bible says this, but this is not true. But you know what has always happened in any of those things? That eventually they find out that what the Bible says is scientifically accurate. Now, you got to understand something. These are men who wrote these books inspired by the Holy Spirit. They did not know technology. They did not know what you and I know today. But the things that they have said, science has not been able to disprove. I wonder why that is. Because even though men wrote it, its author is God. Thank you. The next one is its historical value. In this book, Norm Geisler goes and talks about why he believes the New Testament is accurate. And one of the things that he does is he goes back through the book of Acts, the book of Luke, different ones, and he shows like 85 different instances where that author had to know something about the history or the points in time. And nobody has ever been able to prove that historically that the Bible is inaccurate. In fact, many things have been discovered by using the Bible as its guide where history is concerned. That they have used the Bible to find particular things that the Bible talks about. In fact, the Bible talks about places that we can't find anymore. And they have used that in archaeology sometimes, and they have discovered that these places did exist, and they existed right where the Bible says that it was. I wonder why that is. Why is that book so historically accurate? Because it is inspired by God. It is the Word of God. And then number 9, we deal with the prophetic accuracy of the Bible. The Bible is not just a history book. The Bible is not just a story of the plight of man. But woven in all of the Scripture are prophecies about the future. Prophecies about the future. You know, it's amazing to me that sometimes we put so much stock in what I call the occult, astrology, and you know, people who predict things. And you know, one thing about people who predict things, if they're good, they may get 51% of it right. Okay? But here's the Bible that's several thousand years old, and everything that it has ever prophesied about the future has come to pass. From Genesis up to the book of Revelation, it is filled with prophecies, and every one of them have come to pass. It is prophetically correct. Now, we say, well, what about the book of Revelation? What about the book of Revelation? You know what? If it's the Word of God, it will come to pass just like it says. And are we not seeing some of that, you know, some of the things that the Bible predicts about the end of time, that this is going to happen and that's going to happen and these things are going to happen? But there are very specific prophecies in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that we saw come to pass in the New Testament. So it is scientifically accurate, it is historically accurate, and prophetically it's accurate too. Then last but not least is the Bible's personal application. And this kind of goes back to what we talked about a while ago. It doesn't matter who you are. If you will take the teachings of this book and you will apply it to your life, it will transform you as a person. In fact, all your life, If you will make it a habit of putting God's word or the Bible in your heart, it will take you into a growth that will cause you to grow your whole life. It's not like you're studying a history book. You are studying principles in here that will cause you to continuously grow and grow and grow and be transformed. You know why? I believe it's the Bible is the Word of God. Why should I believe the Bible? It's those 10 reasons. I don't know of any other book that would qualify. I don't think the Quran would. I don't think any other religious books would apply to that, because many of those have been proven to be historically inaccurate. They try to paint the picture of and make man look like something that he's not. In fact, here's what religious books do that are not inspired. They try to make man a part of his own redemption. They try to paint a picture that man can obtain salvation through his own works. The Bible does not do that. The Bible paints a picture of man as a flawed, fallen creature that without the intervention of God would be hopelessly and helplessly lost. If that was written by a man only, he would never paint a picture like that. But the Bible would, because it is true, and that we do need God in our lives. Amen? So why should we believe the Bible? For those reasons right there. Okay, let me back up. Let's get another one in. We got a few minutes here. Let me hit one here. What was Satan like before he got kicked out of heaven? That's a good question. We talked about that a little bit the other day, but I want to go to Ezekiel, and I want to read something to you. In this picture here, Ezekiel is taking up a lamentation against a king, the king of Tyre. And although he is addressing a physical king, at the same time it becomes obvious that he is addressing something higher than that. And we believe, and Bible scholars believe, that it is Lucifer. See, before he became Satan, he was Lucifer, okay? So in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12, it says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord, your God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Now, so this is describing, I believe, Satan before the fall, or Lucifer before the fall. So notice what it says about him. So what was he like before he was kicked out of heaven? "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Verse 13, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz," it goes on and on and on, and it talks about it. In fact, those stones that it talks about corresponds to the stones that are in the breastplate of the high priest. Okay? "The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you in the day that you were created." Now, this is why we know that he was not just addressing a king. Because men are not created. You were not created. Adam and Eve was created. You and I were conceived and born. So he was not talking about just a man here. He was talking about something that was created. Okay? But he talks about this here, and he says, "The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers." Now, what is a cherub? A cherub is an angel. So he is addressing an angel here. And this is where we think that he's referring to Lucifer. And one of the things that it says that he does is that he covers. He covers. Now, the closest thing that we have to a picture of this is in the Holy of Holies. Now, this was before the Holy of Holies and, you know, the tabernacle and all of that. But in the Holy of Holies, there is the Ark of the Covenant. And at the end of the Ark of the Covenant, there are two angels there. And they are doing something like this. They are covering the Ark. they are covering the mercy seat. So it says, you were the anointed cherub. And these were cherubs that did that. So he says, you were the anointed cherub that covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. So it's talking about this created being that was beautiful, that was full of wisdom, that was very involved in a very, very close relationship with God. In fact, some Bible scholars say that he was one of the archangels. That Lucifer was one of the archangels. But it says that iniquity was found in him. And we talked about that in an earlier question, so we won't discover that. So he was a very, very prominent angel. He was a very holy angel. And yet he chose, because of his beauty, he chose to exalt himself above God. And that was the beginning of his downfall. And that's probably why Ezekiel was taking up this lamentation against the king of Tyre, because he was following in that same deal. And here's the thing that we can learn from this. And prayer team, start this way. Here's something that we can learn from this, is that when we follow not God, but when we follow the wrong way, when we follow Satan, when we are under his influence, we will do some of the crazy things that he did. We will begin to exalt ourselves from our position, even in our own heart. We will exalt ourselves above God. We'll exalt ourselves above his word, what he says. I know God said that, but here's what I want. Where does that come from? It's the same spirit that caused Lucifer to fall. And if that same spirit works in you, it'll cause you to fall also. In fact, most of us have had that. All of us have had that. Can I just say that? All of us have had that same deal. That we do not tend to submit ourselves to God. That we exalt our opinions above God's word. We exalt ourselves and our wants and our desires above God's word. What influence did that come from? It came from the fallen angel, Satan. And when man died spiritually, that's the condition that he fell into. So when he addressed the king of Tyre, it was the same spirit that happened in Lucifer who later became Satan. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for these questions that people have submitted, and thank you that you give us the wisdom to give insight into this. I pray that you would minister to the hearts of people in this place today. In Jesus' name.